Last week, I preached a message called That Great Shepherd of the Sheep. And as we came to the end of our time, I mentioned that there was actually much more that I had planned on saying. And I think I mentioned then I might just say it next week. Well, that next week is this week. And that's what I'm going to do. Our Lord is that great shepherd of the sheep. And He is great in every way that you can imagine a shepherd being great. But He, as our shepherd, His greatness is most certainly founded upon who He is. He is Jehovah in human flesh. He is the God. He is that great God in human flesh, and that made Him that great shepherd of the sheep. And we should be amazed, really, and I know that we are. At times, the amazement grips us more than at other times, but we should be amazed that that great God cared one whit for us. Not only that He cared one whit, He cared to the point that He came and He laid down His life for His sheep. He calls us sheep. He calls us sheep because sheep are stupid, prone to wander, and they are easily deceived. They're weak and defenseless. You know that there is not a name given to any of, that I can think of, to the people of God that is a name in which they can glory. People say, I'm proud to be a Christian. And I say, are you? Do you know what being a Christian means? Being a Christian means that you are a worthless sinner. That's what being a Christian means. That's the first thing. Second, being a Christian means that you are willing to let someone else take the punishment for your sin. That doesn't sound very virtuous, does it? Being a Christian means that you are utterly dependent for all things on someone else. Now, I know sometimes when people say, I'm proud to be a Christian, what they mean is, I'm not ashamed to own up to the fact that I'm a Christian. I'm not going to be a coward about this. And mostly what they mean is, I'm not ashamed of Christ, my Savior. But there are plenty of people who are just plain old proud that they're Christians. They think they're better than other people by virtue of the fact that they're Christians. And sheep. I thank God I'm one of the Lord's sheep. But I'm not going to put that on a bumper sticker. As though I'd put it on there for someone to say, wow, he must be somebody special. No, I'm not. God didn't choose special people. God chose people and gave them special grace. But they started out people, they're still people. They started out sheep, they're still sheep. It's just that they have the blessed privilege of being able to say, the Lord is my shepherd. This morning I want to look at that great shepherd of the sheep under these two subheadings. Number one, his relationship with the sheep. And then two, his care for the sheep. Now, the first thing, and several of these things about our Lord's relationship with his sheep are mentioned here in John chapter 10. And I'm not going to do them in the order that our Lord mentioned them, but rather, I guess, in a way that would go along a little bit more with the way I develop ideas. But I'm going to start with this. He's the good shepherd because he knows his sheep. He says in verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Now, the Lord, by saying, my sheep, makes it obvious that he's not including everyone in the world. He says, I know my sheep. There are others in the world who are sheep of someone else, or worse yet, nobody's sheep. I remember once teaching the young people, they would have been elementary age and maybe some in middle school, but I taught them that scripture, all we like sheep have gone astray. And I asked them, do you know what astray means? And one of them held the hand up, and I said, okay, tell us. Well, that's an animal that's not owned by anyone. And, of course, he was thinking like a stray dog, stray cat. And I thought, what an interesting insight into what it is to go astray. And the fact of the matter is, the world is populated mostly by those who are strays. They don't belong to anybody. And when a sheep doesn't belong to anybody and is not under the protection of anybody, then they are at the mercy of the wolf. And you know, I don't know a lot about wolves, but I know one thing. Mercy is not their strong suit. We are his sheep. The shepherd chooses sheep. Sheep don't choose the shepherd. They follow their shepherd, but they don't choose him. But I know my sheep. Now, this word translated know means more than know about them. There are some people who would say that God chose certain people to be his sheep because he saw that they would believe in him. He foresaw that they would believe in him. He looked down through history and saw who would, you know, choose to follow him. And so he made them his sheep, chose them to be his sheep. Well, there's a lot could be said about such a belief that shows it not to be even possible, but look over here at Matthew chapter 7, and you'll see something of what this word know means. He's talking about more than being aware of someone's existence or knowing things about them or knowing what they would do. Peter said, we're elect according to the foreknowledge of God. And that's where they get the idea. God foreknew who would believe. But look here at Matthew chapter 7 and verse 23. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Now, does that mean our Lord Jesus didn't know who they were? Does that mean that he didn't know everything there is to know about them? He knew things about them they didn't know themselves. But he says, I never knew you. That word know is used not only to speak of being aware of things, knowing things in the normal sense of the word, but it is often used as a euphemism for the intimate relationship of husband and wife. And that's true from the very beginning. You read, and Adam knew his wife Eve, and she gave birth to a son. Well, that just wasn't because he knew who she was. She didn't give birth to a son because he foresaw that she would give birth to a son. And more involved. And we talk about, someone might come up to you and say, well, do you know so-and-so? Well, I know who they are, but I wouldn't say I know them. What does that mean? There's not really a personal relationship between you and them. God says, Christ says concerning his sheep, I know them. He's never introduced to them. He's always known them. When Peter said, elect according to the foreknowledge, it means that this knowledge, this personal relationship knowledge, this very intimate personal relationship knowledge, God had that for his people before they existed, before the worlds existed, before the stars were put in place. He knew them. He not only knew about them, he not only knew every detail about them, he knew them. To some he shall say, I never knew you. To others he'll say, I always knew you. Always. There is a time in the life of every one of God's sheep when they are introduced, as it were, to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they come to know him. But there never was a time when God's knowledge of his people began, because he knew them before there was such a thing as time. And began indicates a point in time. I know them. And my sheep know me. Now, there are some who are his sheep that do not yet know him. In fact, he says in verse 16, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Now, what's he saying there? Well, of course, what he's talking about is that his sheep are not just the Jews. Or they won't even be made up of just Jews. He has a people out of every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation, says the Scriptures. And the Lord knew it. And he said, there's other sheep pens out there. They got my sheep in them. They're going to hear my voice. And they're going to follow me. And so there are sheep walking the earth today who do not yet know that they are the Lord's sheep, and they do not yet know him, but they will. They are wandering sheep, they are straying sheep, but they are not strays in the sense that they don't belong to anybody. They are strays in the sense that in their natural foolishness and their, we could say, spiritual deadness, deafness, blindness, whatever other metaphor the Scriptures use, they have wandered. They came forth from the womb wandering, and they've been wandering around in the wilderness, and they've probably latched on to some shepherd that claimed that he cared, claimed that he was interested in their welfare, and they think he's just wonderful and they're following him, but they belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the day will come when the shepherd will leave those he has already found, and he will go after that one. Because while they are lost in the sense that they don't know where they are, they're not lost in the sense that he doesn't know where they are. He knows exactly where they are. And at the appointed time, he shall go to them, and he shall call to them, and they'll hear a voice they've never heard before, but they will know that voice. This is the miracle of grace. I remember a fellow that wrote music, Christian music, back when I was in college, and he wrote a song about dying and going to heaven, and he said, imagine finding a shore. I'm not remembering the words exactly, but finding the heaven. He says, imagine going someplace you've never been and finding it home. And in the same way, imagine hearing a voice you've never heard and finding it familiar. Such is the experience of the new birth. A voice you couldn't hear before, a voice you've never heard before, speaks, and it's the voice of a shepherd you know, though you've never met him. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. This is why we do not cajole people into making a profession of faith. This is why we don't try to hunt them down and put them under some kind of manipulative pressure in order to make them make a decision for Jesus. Why? Well, that'd be an insult to the shepherd to do it. He'll speak, and when he speaks, they listen. You should be thankful for that, and I know you are, you who believe. Because if he spoke to everybody the same and just left it up to them whether or not they'd listen and follow, the Lord would have no sheep. And no one could say, the Lord is my shepherd. But he speaks. He says, come. Now lots of people hear that word. They hear the preacher say it. But they've never heard the Lord Jesus say it. Because when he says it, they come. When he says look, they look. When he says follow, they follow. I know my sheep. He says, I know them just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. That's some pretty serious knowing going on. How well do you think the Lord Jesus knows the Father? How well do you think the Father knows the Lord Jesus? With such intimate, powerful knowledge, does the Good Shepherd know his sheep? He knows them. They know him. And then notice this. He's the good shepherd. He says, I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, I've been told this, and I'm going to pass it on as a truth, because I've never been a shepherd, particularly never been a shepherd in the way they shepherded sheep way back yonder. But I'm told that they would take them out in the pasture during the day, and then at night, they would take them back to the sheep pen, which probably was a low wall of rocks or whatever they could put together to keep them. And there'd be only one way to get in it. And they'd get all the sheep in there. And then the shepherd would lay down across that open place. They didn't have a gate, a swinging gate. They didn't stack some stones in the opening that they'd have to unstack. The shepherd himself laid himself across that opening. And the only way to get to the sheep was to get over him. Now imagine you're a wolf. You can't get over the fence. It's too high for you. And you see an opening. But laying across that opening is a shepherd. A shepherd who loves those sheep. Calls them his sheep. You just kind of hang back, don't you? And if you were stupid enough to try to go over those after those sheep, the moment you got close to the shepherd, you'd find out just how full of wrath a shepherd can be. Oh, how blessed we are, brethren. Our Lord lays down His life for the sheep. He laid down His life in sacrifice, and I know that's what He was pointing to, and yet it's illustrated in this. He lays Himself down, even now. And His life, as it were, is laid down in our protection. It was laid down to purchase us, to redeem us, to make us His own. But His life is laid down as our protection as well. And until somebody can get past our good shepherd, we are safe. Absolutely, perfectly safe. And then I want you to think of it from the other end. You're in the pen. You get a wild idea, you want to go out. You wake up in the middle of the night. You think, I'm a little hungry. I think I'll go out and get something to eat. You've got to get across the shepherd to do that. You can't go wandering. I know in some sense we wander because we're not perfect. And yet really we're not wandering. The shepherd won't let us get out of the pen. The only opening available to us, He lays across it. We can't get past Him. And I don't know about you, I'm sure glad that's the way it is. Because I'd have been out of the pen and who knows where by now. He lays down His life, no one takes it from Him. Our Lord is not a hireling. He's not someone who feels obligated to do a job because somebody paid him to. He loves the sheep. He says, I've got authority to lay down my life, and I've got authority to take it up again. And that's exactly what He did. Pilate says, don't you realize I have authority to have you crucified? And the Lord said, you don't have any authority except the authority given to you from heaven. You can't do anything to me. Now, Pilate didn't understand that this is what the Lord meant, but what the Lord was saying, you can't do anything to me unless I let you. But that's exactly what the Lord meant. You can't touch me. They tried to arrest Him. And He said, who are you looking for? And they said, we're looking for Jesus. And He said, I am. And they fell backwards. And these weren't just a mob of nobodies. These were soldiers. And just the announcement of His name, I am, caused them to fall back. Pilate, do you think that you're going to be able to make this man do anything? Do you think that all your soldiers gathered together and all the power of Romans' might and all the malice and hatred of the Jewish leaders, you think all that put together is a match for this one who stands before you, the great I am in human flesh, the one who brought the heavens and the earth into existence, the one who guides everything by His hand? The one who does what He wills among the armies of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or question what He does. You think that you're going to crucify Him without His permission? Oh my, what a shepherd. He exercises all that divine authority, that sovereign, undeniable, irresistible authority and power for the welfare of His sheep. He calls and they listen. Verse 26. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. Now, he'd been just talking to everyone in general, but then he was speaking later on. He came to the Feast of Dedication and he started speaking to some of the religious leaders of the day. And they say in verse 24, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly. And he said, well, I did tell you. But you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name, they speak for me. They're telling you that I'm the Christ. But you don't believe. Why? Well, they didn't exercise their free will and choose Jesus. No. They didn't believe because they weren't His sheep. That was a strange voice to them. You know, the Lord says that His sheep won't follow a strange voice, and that's true. Once they've heard His voice, they don't follow others. Well, to those religious leaders, the voice of Jesus was a strange voice. He did not say, because you didn't believe, you're not my sheep. He said, you didn't believe because you're not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. They understand it in their hearts and they believe it. The good shepherd, he calls them. Verse 3. The watchman opens the gate for him. That is the legitimate shepherd. The watchman opens the gate for him and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls them by name. God does not know His people only collectively as, quote, the church. He knows every individual one of them. And He calls them by name. His call to His sheep to follow Him is not just a y'all come. He'll call all of His sheep, but He calls them one at a time. One at a time. One day He said, Eric, and you heard. One day He said, Joe, and this stupid sheep heard. And every one of you who believes, one day He called you by name. I realize you didn't hear somebody say out loud your name. But the point is, He came to you. And He called you. And you recognized a voice you'd never heard before. And He says, He leads them. He leads them. He doesn't drive them. He doesn't just call them and then go off and do His own stuff. He leads them. They follow Him. If they try to get ahead, one of the preachers one time in talking about Psalm 23, got to that verse, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. He says, the heavenly shepherd has a couple of sheep dogs. Goodness and mercy. And when the sheep start to stray, when they aren't paying attention, here one of them sheep dogs comes around. Have you ever seen how those sheep dogs work? It's amazing. They're intelligent. A whole lot more intelligent than the sheep are. And they keep those things in line. They're faster than the sheep. They're smarter than the sheep. Oh, God's goodness and mercy, which are really just extensions of His own person. But they're like sheep dogs. And they keep the sheep in the flock. And they follow the shepherd. And then verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I look at church advertisements and I remember the things that I heard when I brought up in the religion I was raised in. And they would talk about, the King James talks about, says it this way, that they might have life and have it more abundantly. And they'd say, do you want the abundant life? And to them, the abundant life, what they meant was, would you like to be happy all the time? Would you like to feel full and fulfilled? It's not at all what our Lord's talking about. You read through the Psalms and see just how happy some of those sheep were. Job said, I just almost wished I'd never been born. That's not the abundant life. that most religionists think of. What he's talking about, he's not coming to make our life better. He's coming to give us a life we don't have. He didn't come to improve this natural existence of 70 or 80 or whatever it is years that most of us get. I'm not saying that he doesn't improve it. I'd rather live this way than live any way without him, wouldn't you? But that's not the life that he came to give. That's the life we already had. He came to give us a life we didn't have. Spiritual life, a life connected to God, a life that is able to know God and love God and believe God. It's spiritual life, like the life lost in the Garden of Eden. And he doesn't give it just a little. He gives it to the full. We know him. Now, right now, that life, while given to us in the fullness, yet our conscience, or not conscience, but consciousness, is not only aware of our spiritual understanding, the flesh is in there too. And it's a constant warfare within our own minds. And it clouds and confuses and distorts. But you know, when you die, or when the Lord returns, you're not going to get more spiritual life. You're just going to be relieved of this stinking old flesh that keeps getting in the way. That's why you say, oh, I wish I could pray as I ought to pray. What you don't realize is you do. You just can't hear it because the flesh is too noisy. The Lord hears it. Oh, I wish I loved him as I ought. You do. You just got the flesh that doesn't like him at all. And the noise of battle makes you unaware of what's going on in your heart. That's why when our Lord confronted Peter about his betrayal, and he just kept asking him, do you love me? Finally, Peter said, Lord, you know all things, and you know that I love you. The Lord didn't ask him those questions because the Lord himself didn't know. It was Peter who was questioning his love. And I can full well understand why he questioned whether or not he loved the Lord. But when pressed on the point, he couldn't deny it. And he said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. You can get in a state of mind and consciousness that the Lord's the only one that knows you love him. It'll come back. He loves us. And because he loves us, we love him. Now, if you'll turn to Psalm 23, and I'll spend just a few minutes on the shepherd's care of the sheep. His relationship and his care are kind of intertwined, so you know, the more you understand about God's sovereign power, and by that I mean he has the will and the power to do whatever he wants. And not only does he have the will and the power to do it, he does do it. He does exactly what he wants to do. I am the Lord, I do all my pleasure, he says. And when you understand that, and He's called you by name, you realize that it's just absolutely impossible that you end up lost. Because you have one who cares for you and cares to you to such a degree, He will move heaven and earth to save you. And so David says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. Won't lack anything that I need." Religion, even most of Christian religion will tell you, you're lacking something. Well, they're right if they're talking to people that do not believe. But what they lack, they are unable to provide. But what they need, that is what God's sheep need, they need the same thing as everybody else, but He provides that need for them. So you got to have faith. Yes, you do. You got to have faith. But you can't have faith in yourself. And I don't mean, or let me put it this way. You cannot have faith from a natural heart, the heart you were born with. If God doesn't do a work of grace in you, you're just going to go on in your unbelief until you die and suffer the penalty of your sins. Now, that doesn't mean you're supposed to wait around till you think God's given you life and then believe. But I'm just saying that's the way it works. But if the Lord is your shepherd, and you're one of those shepherds, and one of those sheep who has not yet heard His voice, who has not yet believed on Him, you know what He's going to do? He's going to provide you with spiritual life. You won't lack that. The rest of the world will. He's going to provide you with faith to believe Him. And He's going to keep on providing it. Oh, preacher, there's times I feel like I don't believe. Well, that's me most of the time. I've told you this before, but one of the reasons I really like coming to church is because I believe better here, and I don't mean in this place, but gathered like this, opening the Bible, joining together in worship. Faith is much more easy in these circumstances than out there. But He will never let you not believe, even when you feel like you don't believe anything. He will give you strength. He will make you, as the apostle said, firm to the end. Faithful is He who called you and will also do it. Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Now that has nothing to do with your natural life. Our lives, our natural lives and our experience in this natural life is often in a drought-stricken land. And the waters are turbulent. They're like a mighty flood of a great river. Some of you have experienced that. All of us have experienced it some more than others. That's not what David's talking about. Sooner or later, so far as your natural life is concerned, you will come to a place where there's no grass. And it'll be like Noah's flood. And you will depart this world. He brings us into the green pastures and beside the quiet waters in our souls concerning things to come. What are the green pastures other than Him? Full of life. As far as I know, the only thing sheep eat naturally is grass. And evidently, everything a sheep needs is in grass. And everything a believer needs is in Christ. And it's there in abundant supply. Still waters Oh, there are those who would like to get to the still waters of God's sheep and stir it up and stir up the mud in it, make it distasteful. They'd like to flood it with heresy and make it a scary place from which to try to get a drink. Our Lord doesn't let that happen. In their hearts, in their souls, in their spirits, it is all green grass and all quiet waters. Verse 3, He restores my soul. That lets us know that's what David's talking about. Soul life, spirit life. And He restores it. When it's flagging, He strengthens it. When it's confused, He instructs it. When it's hungry, He feeds it. When it's weary, He gives it rest. He makes me lie down in green pasture. Now, I don't know that the word make there, I didn't look it up, but means to force. I doubt it. It just, He causes it. You know, that's how He leads His sheep to lie down. But I know us. We're like children. We're having so much fun, we don't want to go to bed. And our parents know we need the rest, and they make us go to bed. They make us lie down. Well, even if it's not what David means, let me tell you this. He makes us lie down. He makes us rest because we need it. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His own name's sake. Now, people, yeah, I said, the shepherd will guide you to do the right thing. Well, I don't have any problem with saying that's true. Problem is we don't do the right thing very often. What's the paths of righteousness He's talking about? The path of righteousness by faith. The path of that righteousness which Abraham had. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. That's the path of righteousness. It's that narrow way that our Lord spoke of. You got to get through a narrow gate and on a narrow path. And actually, you don't get on it. He leads you on it. Brother Maurice Montgomery used to say, that gate's so narrow, you can't go through with anybody else. You can't go with any of your luggage. He says, you can't even get through that with your clothes on. What do you mean by that? Your own righteousness. God will strip you of whatever righteousness you're wearing. And it'll just be old naked, sinful you going through that gate, and then He'll give you some good clothes on the other side. It's the path of righteousness. Regardless of the wicked things we do, brethren, we are righteous in the sight of God. He put us on that path. Verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Remember when you were a kid? Maybe you're going to the dentist for the first time. Oh, I hated that. I remember the first time I went. Awful experience. The dentist was kind of a mean fella. He wouldn't let Mama come in. Do you remember when you were a child, if you were with Mom or Dad, you weren't afraid? We went to a carnival in a parking lot across from the school where I went to first grade. This is in Springfield, Virginia, 1961 or 62. But, you know, we had a night out and they had a carnival going. I mean, the place was just crawling with folks. And in my typical absent-minded way, I got my eyes full of what was going on. I'm looking and I didn't notice that Mom and Dad and my two sisters walked away. And I'm looking around and all at once, and I doubt it had been very long, but I suddenly notice I'm alone. Now, there was nothing there to hurt me, but that didn't change. I was terrified. terrified. And this is one of those things I got to photograph in my mind. Here comes a pair of legs with khaki pants. Dad's was still in the Navy. So it had to be 1961. And he had his khakis on. Most beautiful pair of khakis I ever saw. Instantly, fear is gone. Why? Dad's with me. Nobody can hurt me when Dad's with me. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, most people believe that that refers to when you die. Well, it certainly has application there. But I believe it much more than that. Because he doesn't say even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, or even when that time comes that I must pass through the valley of the shadow of death. He says, even though I walk, even though I am walking through the valley of the shadow of death. This life is the valley of the shadow of death. We live our whole lives in the shadow of death, don't we? You know my obsession with numbers and the years passing by, and I keep going, I'm 66, you know. We put another 20 years on that and I'll be this. And I remember 20 years ago, why, that was 2001. And why, that was when they hit the Twin Towers. And that seems like yesterday. And boy, that just means tomorrow. I'm out of here. Lived my whole life with that shadow of death. It's all right. The shepherd's with me here. He's not waiting for me on the other side. He's right here. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Now here he kind of leaves the shepherd sheep metaphor. But he's still talking about his care for us. Now I want you to imagine this. You're being chased by the enemy. I mean someone intent on killing you. And there's the Lord Jesus, you know, and you run to him. What are you going to do, Lord? Well, let's sit down and have something to eat. What do you mean, let's have something to eat? Well, you're probably hungry from running. Yeah, but he's still coming. I don't worry about that. You see, our Lord is so powerful, and the enemy knows it. He may chase you. But the Lord doesn't have to draw a sword. He doesn't have to ball up his fist. He puts out some good food on the table and says, here, sit down. But he's coming. He'll stop. But he's getting closer. Yeah, but I've set a boundary. He's not getting any closer than that. Now just settle down. You know, you don't eat when you're scared. Here's what he's saying. In the presence of my enemies when I should be terrified, he puts a choice, a banquet. In front of me. It says enjoy yourself. But what about them? I got them. Don't worry about it. Just have some good food. Surely goodness and love and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. All of my days in this valley of the shadow of death, those two sheepdogs, they're right there. His goodness, his mercy, his love, his grace and kindness. Oh, there are some who would have to say, you know, surely the law and the fear of death shall follow me all the days of my life and keep me on the straight and narrow. And I tell you, if it's the law and the fear of death that keeps you on in line, you know, the Lord's not your shepherd. It's goodness and mercy keeps his people in line. Follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house in the presence of the Lord forever. No wonder he's called that great shepherd of the sheep. Bless his name. Eric?